All right. So this last week at Island Adventure Camp, we learned the main theme was that God is with us wherever we go. And we learned, as you heard, that God knows us, God hears us, God strengthens us, God loves us, and God sends us. And each day we heard a story from the Bible and telling us how that was real, looking at what does that look like in real life and for different people. And so we looked at stories in the Bible and looked at what God had done in the past. And because we know that God is never changing, and he's always the same, we can know that based on what we read in God's word, that is going to be true today. And so all the different stories that we heard this week, we heard about Noah and Jonah and Peter walking on water and Jesus and the disciples on the beach and Paul being sent out, they're all part of a much, much bigger story. And the story has one main character, someone who every single story is about, someone who is in every single story. And so in order to understand the story, I thought I would kind of start at the very beginning and walk us through what this big story is. And if you look in your Bible, you can start at the beginning of the story in Genesis, the very first book in the Bible, Genesis chapter 1. And the story starts with our main character, God. In the beginning, God. He was there in the beginning. He has always been, and he will always be. He is forever. God spoke into the darkness, and with it, he created. He made things with just his words. Using his mouth, he spoke things, and they came to be. He made land and water and trees and animals and birds and sea life and all these things. He made a perfect space for something very special, something unique. Seeing everything that he had created, he said, "Let us make human beings in our image, to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the air and the sky, the livestock and all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground." So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So God looked at all of creation. He looked and he saw it all. He saw the trees. He saw the elephants. He saw the flamingos. He saw the whales. And all of the things that he saw, they were good. And then he saw the people that he created, and they were very good. He intentionally, on purpose, made people. He made them to have a relationship with him so that they could choose him. They made them to rule. God made them to rule over the land. He created people unique, giving them the right and the option to choose to love him back. He gave them a really large area to live in. It's called the Garden of Eden. It was beautiful. It had everything that they needed. It had animals. It had fruit. It had rivers. It had everything that it needed. And God knew that he needed to make this thing, so it's still their choice. And so he gives them a really simple rule. Because as human beings, we need simple. He gives them one rule. Don't eat from the tree in the middle of the garden. Now, if that was the only tree, that might be a hard rule. But God made lots of other trees. I don't know what kind of other trees, but probably lots of different kinds of fruit, lots of nuts, lots of different things. This was not their only option. God made the rule fairly simple for them to follow. And yet, how many of you know the story? What happened, kids? Did they eat the fruit? Yeah. Yeah. Did they break God's one rule?
Yeah.
They did. They broke God's one rule. And they chose their own way instead of God's way. When Adam and Eve chose their own way, it broke the perfect relationship between God and people. Before, it was perfect. There was nothing in the way. It wasn't broken. But as soon as they chose their own way, that relationship that was perfect was now broken. And in order to put it back together again, there's going to be something special that's going to have to happen. And I'm going to keep telling you the story and show you that there's some more things that need to happen, that we can't fix that broken relationship on our own. You see, God is holy, which means that he's perfect. He doesn't have sin in him. And when we choose our own way, when we choose sin, that breaks our relationship with God. And now there's a gap between God and people. So right after Adam and Eve, they broke God's one rule, and they're in the garden, and they're looking around, and they're wondering, what are they going to do? They feel something that they've never felt before. They feel that shame. They felt this feeling that they had done something wrong. They had never felt this way. And so when they heard God calling out to them in the garden, instead of going and seeing him, they hid. Because that's what we do most of the time when we do something wrong. They hid. They didn't want God to find out what they had done. But here's something that's true about God. God knows us. All of us. He knows all about me. The good and the bad. He knows everything about me. He knows what choices I make, and he sees me. God knows what Adam and Eve did. Yet even though he knew what they had done, do you know what God did? God went into the garden and he called out to Adam and Eve. Adam, Eve, where are you? And they came out and we're here. We were afraid, so we hid. They have this conversation with God, and Adam and Eve were disobedient. They broke God's only one rule, and that broke their relationship with him. And yet, this is what's true about God. He loves us so much that he will choose to come and be with us even when we break his heart, even when we hurt him by choosing our own way. God is with us wherever we go. There were consequences to Adam and Eve's choice, just like God had told them there would be. They had to leave God's beautiful garden, and they had to go into the world, and things got hard from there. The earth and everything in it started to die. What was once perfect is now broken and flawed. The things that never were happening before now happen. Things die. People get sick. People hurt each other. There are things that are happening in our world right now that make our hearts sad and break our hearts. They break God's heart too. This is what's true about God. He loves his creation, you, so much that he made a rescue plan. He came to solve the sin problem that breaks the relationship between us and God. He told Adam and Eve that one day he would send someone to crush sin. He was promising to keep showing people that he was with them, that he loved them, that he wanted to be in relationship with them, that he wanted them to choose him. And Adam and Eve believed God, even though they had to leave the garden and they had to live a life that was very hard. As time continued, it was very obvious that sin was a part of the world. It was broken. I mean, the next thing that we read about is that a brother killed his brother. Cain was jealous, and so he killed his brother Abel. The people of the earth started to follow their own way instead of God's way, and the earth was being destroyed. People were choosing horrible things, so much so that when God looked down on the earth, he thought, you know what, I need to get rid of this place. These people are not choosing me. They're choosing to hurt each other and be mean to each other. How can that be? I need to get rid of everything. But then God knows me. And God knew Noah. And Noah was there, and his heart was to try his best to follow God's heart. Noah spent time loving God and responding to God. God gave Noah a plan. He said, Noah, you're going to build a boat. It's going to be a big boat. A boat? What's a boat? I don't know. There hasn't ever been rain that's come down this far before, at least not this high. God says to him, I'm going to fill the whole earth with water, and everything in the water, or everything on the earth, is going to die, and you and your family are going to live on a zoo. On a zoo? Really? I don't know how to take care of lions. I don't know how to take care of sheep. I don't know how to take care of, I have to take care of rhinoceroses? Really? Oh, well, Noah built the boat anyways because he believed God. He did something hard because he had faith that God would do what he said he would do. So God saved Noah and his family. The whole earth was destroyed. But after the flood, when the waters went down and Noah and his family went out into the earth, and they started to live on dry land again. Time continued and lots happened in there. You would think that people would have learned their lesson. You would think that they would know what was going on, that in choosing their own way was only causing destruction and pain and hurt. But instead, the people thought, we are going to disobey God. He told us to spread out, but we want to be famous. So we're going to build a tower, great big tower. We're going to be disobedient to God. This has not worked in the past. Being disobedient to God has not been successful in the past in getting them what they want. The disobedient people built a tower. God saw them and said, you know what, I'm going to confuse their languages, so they're going to have to spread out. Reminding people that in order to have a relationship with God, you need to obey him. Well, more time passed as the people spread out throughout all the land, and God continued in his plan of loving people and showing them he was with them, showing them that he cared. The sun rose every day, the waters came down, their plants grew, everything was happening like this. And so far from history, we know that people can't fix their relationship with God by choosing their own way, choosing sin. And it wasn't really working to do big projects together. So far, the only way to have a relationship with God was by believing that God will do what he says he will do and then living like it. Well, along comes into our story a man named Abram and his wife Sarai. Abram and Sarai, they have no children. They live in the land. We don't know much about them before this point. They come into the story. We don't think they're anything special. But just like with all of God's creation, God sees them and he knows that they're special. God comes to them while they're living in the land, and he says to Abram, leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on the earth will be blessed through you. Abraham was given a promise by God. It was a covenant, really. If you, Abraham, leave where you live and go to where I will show you, that's Abraham's part, showing that he had faith that God would do what he said he would do. God said he would do this part. I will make you into a great nation. That sounds pretty good. I will bless you and make you famous. Not bad. Might take that. You will be a blessing to others. Pretty good. I'll take that. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. And through you, the whole earth will be blessed. That sounds pretty good. So Abraham believes God. He leaves where he is, and he moves out into the world, into a place where he doesn't know where he's going yet. He's waiting for God to show him, and he leaves and he goes. God is going to use Abraham's family to continue his promise that he made to Adam and Eve, that he's going to send someone into the world to fix the sin problem. Abraham believed God and lived like it. He packed up his family and started out to a land that God had promised to show him. Now, Abraham, just like with most of the other characters in the Bible, weren't perfect. He wasn't perfect either. The road that he chose most of the time wasn't always what God asked him to do. It wasn't a very straight road. It kind of went all over the place, and he made some pretty poor choices. He struggled at obeying God and waiting for God to do what he said he would do. Abraham made some big mistakes along the way, but God was with him everywhere he went. Well, they were on their journey, and they were along the way, and it took a long time eventually, and by eventually, I mean 25 years later, that's a long time to wait for God's promise. They can't really be a great nation when they don't have any children. They had no kids. But eventually, 25 years later, God's timing, Abraham and Sarah had a son, and they named him Isaac. Having one son doesn't really make a great nation, but Abraham and Sarah had faith that God would do what he said he would do and trusted him to work out his plan. Abraham blessed his son Isaac, telling him that God's the promise that had been given to Abraham would now go on to Isaac and his family. He would be the one to carry out God's promises. Well, Isaac grew up. He got married. And he waited a long time too. 20 years later, he had twins, Esau and Jacob. Esau was born first, and then Jacob. Esau was hairy and redhead, at least that's what the Bible says, and Jacob came out holding his brother's heel, and he came into the world, Esau being born first, and then Jacob being born second. Esau, being the firstborn, would have usually been the one that all the promises and all the blessings would be given to. But, as usual, God had other plans. God often has plans that we don't know anything about yet. As Esau and Jacob grew up, anyone could tell that they were different. Esau enjoyed being outside and hunting, while Jacob enjoyed being around the home. In Genesis 25, just to give you a little bit of context to the story, in Genesis 25, Esau got so hungry after going out hunting one day that he came into the kitchen and there was Jacob making his favorite stew. So Esau came in and he's pretty sure he's going to die. He's going to die of starvation, and if he doesn't get that bowl of soup right now. Now, instead of being kind and generous, Jacob says, well, I will sell you this bowl of soup for the rights to inherit all the things a firstborn would get. Everything that belonged to his father Isaac would now belong to Jacob. Well, Esau's pretty sure he's going to die. Doesn't matter. Who cares? If I don't eat this soup, I'm going to die anyways. Here you go. So he lets him have the rights to the firstborn. The title of being the head of the household the title of being the firstborn meant that you got the household when the father passed away, and you would get double the inheritance. It was a pretty big deal to be the firstborn son. And Esau sold Jacob the birthright for a bowl of soup. Well, as you can imagine, Esau, he didn't die from starvation. He lived. And as you can imagine, this made him pretty upset for losing his birthright over a bowl of soup. He still had hopes of one day maybe receiving the blessing that was supposed to come to him, the one that God gave to Abraham, and then Abraham gave to Isaac, and then it would come to him as the firstborn son. So although he wouldn't have all the money, he would have the blessing that God had given, and then the family would continue through him. Well, not so much. Isaac was getting older. He was blind, and he was ready to give the blessing to his firstborn son, Esau. So he calls Esau in. Esau, come in. You need to make me that delicious stew that you make out of that meat that I like. You need to go hunting for it. Come back and I'll give you the blessing. Listening in the corner was Rebecca, their mom. She said, Jacob, you need to come here. Come here. I'm going to get some skin for your arms, because he was hairy. Jacob wasn't hairy. Esau was hairy. So he put some goat skin on his arms. And I'll make the soup, your dad's favorite that Esau's supposed to make, but I'll make it for you. And you're going to go in there and you're going to get the blessing. It's true. Okay. Sounds pretty good to me. So off he goes. He gets the bowl of soup, has the stuff on his arms. Isaac can't see. He says, come closer. Let me smell you. Yep. You smell like the outdoors. Let me feel your arm. Felt his arm. Yep. Feels hairy like Esau. Are you sure you're Esau? You sound like Jacob. No, I'm Esau. And so he goes and gets the blessing. The blessing went like this. From the dew of heaven and the richness of the earth, may God always give you abundant harvest of grain and a bountiful new wine. May many nations become your servants, and may they bow down to you. May you be the master over your brothers, and may your mother's son bow down to you. All who curse you will be cursed, and all who bless you will be blessed. And then Jacob left. Not long after that comes in Esau. He comes to bring his dad the stew. I already gave you the blessing. No, you didn't. I just got back. I gave you the blessing. No, I just got here. Oh, they both realized what had happened. And you can't take back a blessing from someone to give it to someone else. Esau was devastated. Isaac was pretty sad too. Esau was mad, really mad. And he was so mad that he planned to murder his brother after his father had died so his dad wouldn't be too upset at him. But Rebecca, their mom, knew this plan, and so she had Isaac send Jacob away to her family so he could live there and marry someone from there. So Jacob left his father's family and started on his way to his relatives. He was walking along, it was quite a journey, and he needed to find a place to sleep. So as he's walking along, he finds a rock, I don't know, thinks it's a good pillow, puts his head down on it, and drifts off to sleep. And as he's sleeping, he sees a stairway that goes up to heaven, and on it, angels of God were going up and down. At the top of the stairs stood the Lord, and he said to Jacob, I am the Lord, the God of your grandfather Abraham, and the God of your father Isaac. The ground you were laying on belongs to you. I'm giving it to you and your descendants. Your descendants will be as numerous as the dust of the earth. They will spread out in all directions, to the west, to the east, to the north, and to the south. And all the families on the earth will be best blessed through you and your descendants. What's more, I am with you, and I will protect you wherever you go. One day, I'll bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I finish giving you everything I have promised you. I want to pause here in the story just for a few minutes and talk about who God is and what he's like. Jacob lied. He tricked his brother and his dad, and he has done nothing to deserve being the one that God blessed with land, family, fame, and fortune. In fact, in my books, I would have written Jacob off. I would have put him aside and started to look for someone else to take on the job of being my light and my example to the world. Aren't you glad I'm not God? For so many reasons. That's not how God works. God sees Jacob, despite all of the things that he's chosen to do, and he loves him. God has always worked this way. He always chases after people and loves them. He is always moved towards people, even when they choose their own way. He has always had a plan to save us from our brokenness. Our sin, our choices, has not stopped God from loving us just the way we are. So God looked at broken, selfish Jacob and loved him. He had a plan for his life, and he wanted to use Jacob to show the whole world who God is and what he's like. So what did God show Jacob and us about who he is and what he's like? Well, first of all, God is generous, even when we don't deserve it. God gives Jacob the land, good land, and lots of it. God gives good gifts, even when we don't deserve it. He is generous. God uses people to show his blessing and character to others. Jacob's family was going to grow, not because Jacob was good and not because Jacob deserved it, but because in having his family grow from generation to generation, more people would know who God is and what he's like. The way they lived and what they valued and how they worshiped God as a nation would represent God on the earth. They often did a very bad job of this, by the way. But this again shows God's unfailing love towards his people. The third thing is that God is present. He is with us. He promises Jacob that he will be with him. Although Jacob was going to a place he had never been to before, to be with people he had never met, he knew he wasn't going alone. God was with him. No matter what was ahead, he could always remember that God was with him. He wasn't alone. And the same is true with us. God is present. He is here with us all the time. Well, I'll keep going in the story here. Jacob did get married. He had 12 sons. His family grew to be about 70 or more people really quickly. One of his youngest sons, you might know this story, one of his youngest sons, Joseph, was sold into slavery into Egypt. Terrible thing. But God used this terrible thing for something good. Because when a famine hit the land and Jacob's family had nothing to eat and nowhere to go, they could go to Egypt because God had used Joseph to help them save up for the bad times. Jacob, who was later called Israel, moved his family to Egypt. They lived in Egypt for 400 years. And during that time, they became slaves. Slaves? How could this be a part of God's plan? And God's promise to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, this doesn't look anything like being a blessing or being blessed. Feels a lot more like a curse. Why is this happening? Just like most things, we have to zoom out so we can get a bigger picture. We can't always see what God sees. It probably didn't really feel like God was with them in slavery. They probably wondered if God was even real. They prayed to God, but was he listening? Their circumstances didn't feel like it. They didn't get any better, especially not right away. How could they know that God was listening? How many of us feel that way about our own lives? We've been praying, asking God to answer, and yet we're still waiting. I encourage you to zoom out and see that bigger picture. Could it be true that God hears them? He wasn't answering. Their circumstances didn't look like God was listening, but you know what? God was in his perfect time. He heard Israel's prayer, and he sent Moses to lead the people out of Egypt. And on their way out into the desert, away from Egypt, God asked the people something really important. He asked them if they would be his people, if he could be their God. If they would be his people and obey his commands, he would be their God. He would bless them and give them the land that he had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He would bless those who bless them and curse those who curse them. And through that nation, the whole world would be blessed. Sound familiar? The theme that keeps going throughout all of these stories? Israel says, they'll obey God. They will be the light to the nations. They will love and serve the one and only true God. Anyone know in the next part of the story? They built a golden calf, like a month later. They didn't do very good. Over and over again, Israel breaks God's law. Most of the Old Testament is actually the story of how Israel forgets God and comes back to God, forgets God, comes back to God, disobedient, obedient, back and forth and back and forth, and continually showing that God's love is never ending. God's love is forever. Over and over again, Israel breaks God's perfect and holy way that he has given them to live. God gave them rules to live by. He gave them ways to worship him. And you know what? Not one person could follow them perfectly. But this is what's true about God. God did not want to leave mankind alone. God loves his creation. That's you. The people he created, he loves them so much that he continues in his plan of sending someone to fix the brokenness in the world. Now looking around, history has happened. Everyone can see. No one is perfect. Everyone's breaking God's law. And God has a solution. He always had a solution. It was his plan all along, but now history proves that it's true. No one could be perfect or good enough to fix their relationship with God. So God, in his perfect timing, puts his plan into play. It needed to be simple. It needed to be perfect, and it needed to make the problems caused by sin healed. And there was only one solution. God would send his son, Jesus, to the earth. The unending love that God has for you meant that he would give up everything to save you. It means that he will choose you over himself. Most of you know this story. You know the Christmas story about how God sent Jesus, his son, to be a baby, to grow up in the world so that he was here. He was a part of an Israelite family, and Jesus was born, and he lived his life, but he lived it differently than you and me. He lived it without sin. And sin is the thing that separated us from God. Jesus never chose sin. His relationship with God was never broken until he let it be. For our sake, he took your sin and my sin and all the sin of the people that went before us and all of the sin of the people that will come after us and paid the required amount. Life. His life. Remember how I said God never changes? It's true. He never does. Just like how in the Garden of Eden, he gave Adam and Eve the right to choose him, the same is true of you and me today. God will not force you to choose him. He will not turn anyone away. And he has made a way for all people to fix their relationship with him, and he has kept it simple. The nation of Israel proved that it was impossible, and you and I probably can relate to this, it's impossible to keep all of God's law. No one is good enough. So being perfect is out, but I think you already know that. Doing all the good things to try to outweigh all the bad things, how are we ever going to know? Is it enough? Did I do enough? Did I did too much bad? Does God know about that bad? Does he know about that good that I did? What an empty and joyless way to live. That's not God's plan either. So we can choose God's way. His way is simple. He always keeps it simple. Jesus came, lived a perfect life without sin, and died for my sin and for your sin. God raised him back to life, proving that he's stronger than death. And now we have full access to God because of Jesus. That relationship that I was talking about earlier, the one that broke when Adam and Eve chose their own way, it now has a way to come back together. It's not by us being perfect or good enough or all the good things that we do, trying to pile up and make a tower that bridges us between the two. That won't work. The only bridge that will fit between us and God is Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. What's our part? Our part is saying, yes, I do choose my own way. I sin. I know that God is perfect, and I am not. I know that Jesus died so I can live forever with God. I have faith. I believe that Jesus paid the price for my sin so that I can have a relationship with God forever. God wants to be with us. He gave up everything so that he can be with, so we can be with him forever. He takes all the broken and makes it right. There isn't anything I need to do to make God love me more. He already loves me all the way and proved it. So now, as I live out my life, I can know that no matter what happens, no matter what is happening around me, this is the truth. God loves me, and he is with me wherever I go. I don't deserve it. Jacob didn't deserve it. Abraham didn't deserve it. Noah didn't deserve it. All of the people that God chose to use in the Bible, they don't deserve it. But that's not how God works. God works by loving you right now, where you are, and urging us to move forward with him one step at a time. God is with you wherever you go.